We have taken some steps of faith, Lord. We have followed where we believe you've led us. And so now, Lord, we wait for you to show us what is next and to keep us moving forward in your will. And we pray together that your kingdom will come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Now, I said last week and in the email that we were going to give you a quick financial update of how we ended up with the year. Our financial year runs from the end of July or beginning of August to, I believe it's beginning of August, isn't it, Marty? Yeah, we shifted our financial year from the calendar year to middle of the year, August 1, right through to the end of July. And part of that is just to reflect the nature of our ministry year runs more from, you know, August, September through to the end of May in terms of when people start heading off for the summer. It gets a little bit weird, but you know, where we sort of need to budget from is the beginning of September from there forward, rather than trying to do our budget halfway through our ministry year, which didn't make a lot of sense. So we shifted it around, and so we ended up our year. I think we have a slide for just to give you the quick numbers. So total giving 2013 was $468,118, and our budget was $542,428. So our shortfall was $74,310. Now that seems like a lot. Although if those of you who were at our AGM last year will remember that we were actually planning for a budget shortfall of $140,000. So actually, it's kind of a glass half full scenario. We actually did better than we thought we were going to do. And part of just reflecting on the giving over the last few years had been dropping. And so we were anticipating that that would continue to happen. But we had a whole bunch of extra expenses. Part of that was moving into this building, taking that step of faith. And though we didn't quite get there, we did a lot better than we thought we would, praise God. You know? And so we're continuing to trust God for the coming year. And wanted to give you those numbers so that you know where things are at. Our AGM is coming up. Probably won't be until sometime in October by the time we get all of our stuff ready. But just in terms of that number, let that in part of it is in to inspire you that God has brought some increase into our community, but also to challenge you that we're not quite covering our expenses yet, but we have faith for what God's going to do in the future. And I'm off the back of that, I want to talk about giving. So that's we need to talk about giving as a church, don't we? Money, offering, tithing, all of that is very important for us to talk about from time to time as a community. And the timing around it was a little bit sensitive because I didn't want to have a big money offering giving talk on the first week or next week when everyone's back. And so the first thing you hear about what our church is about is money. You know, so I wanted to do it before we launched into the ministry year, and people are coming back from holidays and students are back. So this seemed like the right Sunday to do it. So we're going to talk about money. You with me? We're going to talk about giving, and this is actually something I'm really excited about. Before I do that, though, I probably should explain the haircut, because a number of you have asked already what the heck is going on. Actually, I'm not going to tell you why I had to cut my hair, but needless to say, I have small children, and I'll leave it at that. Wasn't something I wanted to do, but my wife said to me, it's the hair or the marriage, because she's been working for hours combing our children's hair. So, there you go. And you'll notice, I don't like getting my hair cut this short because you can see my big scar here. You see my big scar? See that? Yeah, that's from like when I was in an axe fight, when I was in a gang a few years ago. So, you know, I like, you know, just because Jesus has redeemed me, I like to, you know, cover over these past sins. Actually, it's not true. What really happened is I had my Siamese twin removed. Don't know. Actually, that I was just joking. No, really, what happened was I had a section of my brain removed, and at the time, Mum and Dad said this would be for my good. No, there's a lot of you that are saying, oh, that makes sense, right? Makes sense, yeah. No, do you want the real story? The real story is I had skin cancer, and that is the truth, and I had to get it removed when I was about 15. So that was, you know, and it's something I've always been a little bit of self-conscious about. We all have things we're self-conscious about, right? And so I don't like to get my hair cut too short because I don't want to freak people out. And you walk down the street and they see this gigantic scar and it's like, whoa, what is this guy? You know, what's he going to do to me? It was Father's Day in Australia yesterday. I was just talking to my dad about it on the phone. I was telling him I was feeling a bit self-conscious because I'd had to get this short haircut. And he very helpfully said to me, don't worry, son. You should count it as a blessing because the scar will distract people away from your ugly face. It's Dad. Love you. We're going to talk about giving. And I have four things I want to say about giving this morning. And we're going to focus in on a passage of Scripture toward the end, 2 Corinthians 9. It's one that I'm sure you're all very familiar with. But as we go along, I've got a few passages that I want to refer to. So we will get to a chunk of Scripture, but let's just dig in this together. It is actually really exciting to talk about money. It's not something I do a lot, but it is a privilege to do it because I believe it is one of the ways that God really wants to bless us when we understand the kingdom principles around money and giving and how God wants to bless and resource us as a people, as a church, and as individuals. You with me? So the first point I have this morning is that giving is an act of thanksgiving in response to the overwhelming generosity that we've experienced in Jesus Christ. It's not an obligation to the law. Giving is a response of thanksgiving to the overwhelming generosity that we've experienced in Jesus Christ. It is not something we do out of obligation to the law. Right, that's point one. Because it's grace that must motivate us to give, right? Not obligation. Not because we have to. And this is one of the most basic elements of discipleship that you don't really need a preacher to tell you this, right? I mean, if you've experienced the depth of the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus, then everything in you should want to lay down all that you are and all that you have as an act of thanksgiving and offering and sacrifice to the living God. Because He has been so good to you. And your response is to say, Lord, use me. Take what I have. Take all that I am. I'm giving it to you because you're good and your love endures forever. You've been so gracious to me. Thank you. Here is my life. Here is everything I am, right? You don't need a preacher to tell you this. If you've experienced the grace of God, this is the obvious response, isn't it? I mean, Jesus told parables about this. If you have been forgiven much but you don't forgive, then you haven't really come to understand the depth of that forgiveness. But if you've been given so much in God and yet you don't give, then you don't really understand the gracious generosity of God's heart toward you yet. You with me? So we give generously out of all of ourselves, all that we are, our time, our love, our encouragement, our service, and our finance, because we have tasted of the heavenly gift and our response is to say, thank you, God. Here it is. Here's all that I am. As Jesus loved to say, freely you've received, so freely give. Freely you've received. That's the first thing about giving, is that you don't give in order to get. You give because you've already received. Are you with me? God's already been good to you. He's already been generous to you. You've received, and in response, you give freely. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And the truth is, you don't have to give it all. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to give out of obligation to the law, are we? Can you find that anywhere in the New Testament? The old covenant practice of the tithe, you know, giving a 10% of your income, belonged to the laws that were related to the temple and the Levitical priesthood. But that's all been done away with in Christ, right? So it stands to reason then that all of the laws related to the temple and the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and the offerings have also all been done away with, including the obligation to tithe. Now, you never hear preachers say this, but I'm saying it to you this morning. The New Testament does not teach the principle, or the obligation, I should say, does not teach the obligation of the tithe. It's just not there. I remember the first time I preached this a few years ago, I had someone come up to me and they were clearly very agitated because all their life this was how they had approached their giving and their offering. And my response to them was that this is good. Look, what you've done is not wrong. I mean, don't hear that. If you have based the way that you give and the practice of your giving on the concept of the tithe, well, praise God that you have been faithful and diligent and sacrificial and you've honored God with the resources that you've had, you have in that way. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that the New Testament doesn't teach that it's an obligation, that you have to do that. But you've done that because you want to do it, right? Now, we'll get back to that a little bit more as we go along. But just to make it really clear here, Jesus is our high priest. We don't need the Levitical system anymore of the priests to be intermediaries for us at the temple to offer sacrifices. Jesus has offered the sacrifice that's sufficient for all. He's done it, it's done. The necessity of the temple is finished. And you know, as you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two, signifying that the elements, this building that separated us from God, have been done away with, and now we all have access to God through Jesus Christ. And the second point is then, but there is still a temple, right? But what's the temple? Who's the temple? The temple is now the people of God. We are the temple. We are the ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit. As 1 Peter says, we are being built together as a mighty temple in which God dwells by His Spirit. So we're the temple, and so as men and women filled with His Holy Spirit, we still have some elements of how we worship and serve that bear a relationship to the way that the temple operated, but now we do it out of grace and out of thanksgiving, not out of obligation to the law. Okay, I think I've made that point clear enough. And so this raises a question, since so many of us have grown up being taught that we should give to the church and give a tithe and all of that. So my question then is, what role does giving and tithing in particular have in the new covenant? Well, so let's just put it this way. The principle of giving is not done away with in the new covenant reality, is it? It's not done away with, the principle of giving, but the call to give out of within a certain legal framework is done away with, but not to give our resources and to be generous with what we have, that's not done away with at all. And I do believe that though the tithe is not part of the grace and freedom from the law that we have in the new covenant, it still, I think, functions as a kind of benchmark, or if you like, a principle upon which we can understand how we're meant to give. Okay, it still functions as a kind of guideline or a benchmark or a principle, not an obligation, but a principle upon which to instruct us on how to give and how to use our resources in the kingdom of God. And ultimately, that's what it's about, right? It's not giving to meet an obligation. We give because we want to partner with God and be participants in His kingdom work, right? That's why we give, not because we have to, but because we want to. The basis of our giving is grace, not law. In fact, the basis of everything we do as the people of God, as followers of Jesus, is grace, not law, isn't it? Because grace is such a better motivator than law, isn't it? I mean, if you are motivated by law, it's a rule that's coming to you from outside of yourself. You're told what to do, and you either conform or you don't. And for the rebellious among us, it's hard to just conform. Rules are meant to be broken and all that sort of stuff. But grace functions from the inside out. That as you experience the grace of God, you have tasted something which has changed who you are. It's changed your identity. It's changed how you understand the purpose of life. It's changed how you approach everything that you do. And so now it's meant to flow out from out of that place rather than from outside in. It comes from the inside out. It's a response of love and thankfulness, not because you have this mandate that has been placed upon you. And so, as I said, even within that framework, I think the tithe remains a kind of benchmark for us. And I think that's really important for us to wrap our minds around, which I want to get to in just a moment. But let me make it really clear here that the teaching on giving in the New Testament is an invitation to partner with God, participate in His kingdom life. It's something where we're invited to join in with Him in His will in the world, and we do this by our giving as one of the ways that we join Him. And the basis of our giving is a recognition that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything that we are has been given to us because God is good. And our desire then is to respond and use well what He's provided to us and be fruitful and to multiply and to prosper in our work. And I really do believe that it's God's desire that He might prosper you and increase your life and increase your work and increase your fruitfulness, because this gives Him glory. As we grow and mature and increase and multiply and prosper, God is glorified, provided that we're doing it as a response to His goodness to us, and we're giving of ourselves in thanksgiving to Him. And it is, as Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And so abundant life is God's desire for His people. 3 John 1, "I pray that you might prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. I pray that you might prosper in your work, in your finances, and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." So as you grow up on the inside, as you increase in the knowledge and understanding and the love of God, so too might your capacity to prosper increase, because you're stepping more fully into God's grace and His goodness and the flow of His kingdom. Are you with me? So saying that doesn't make us a health and wealth church. This is not the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is an anathema and a curse on the church. The prosperity gospel teaches that we give so that God will bless us. And that's really just a form of pagan manipulation. You know, I give to the God what He requires, and in response He makes sure my crops don't fail. Or, you know, He gives me what I need, or He answers my prayers. I give my sacrifice, and in response God is good to me. But if I don't give, then He's not going to be good to me, is the implication. That form of worship is pagan. It's not Christian religion. It's not Christian worship. It's pagan manipulation. Like, we're twisting God's arm. We give to twist God's arm so that He'll be good to us. Well, the opposite is true, isn't it? We give because He's already been good to us. We give because we know He's faithful. We give because He promises to be with us, to give us a future and a hope, because everything belongs to the Lord and He graciously shares it with us. Are you with me? God is good. We give because we're already blessed, and we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. And that's what the kingdom principle of giving is all about. We've been blessed in Christ, and we want to give generously of ourselves then so that we can continue to be a blessing and live in that kingdom flow. So I don't give because I need to get God to bless me. I give because I know I am already blessed. And I have, by the way, therefore nothing to fear. I have nothing to be afraid of. I don't have to be afraid that if I give, then I'll go without, that I won't have enough, that I'll be poor, that I won't be able to pay my bills. No, I give because I know that God is for me, and He is good, and He will be with me, and He will give me what I need. I do not need to be afraid. See, the giving out of obligation to the law is giving out of fear. Giving out of thankfulness to the grace of God is giving out of love. And in Christ Jesus, I have nothing that I need to be afraid of. He will work all things together for my good. And that I can trust. So I can say, God, You are my fortress and my rock. You are my joy forever. You are my great reward. You are my portion. Who is there in the earth that I can trust apart from You? So the Lord is good, and His love endures forever, and I give as a way of saying yes and amen to that. You with me? So The second point I want to make is that giving then is an act of spiritual warfare. Giving is an act of spiritual warfare. Now, when Jesus spoke about money and about wealth, which he did quite a bit, it was most often accompanied by a warning, wasn't it? And warnings such as, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, from Matthew 6, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, no one can serve two masters. They'll either love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and mammon, as the old King James puts it, the systems of wealth that this world is devoted to. You cannot serve God and that. The two don't go together. One of these things is not like the other. He also warned that it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, sorry, I didn't quite get that right. It's more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. These are pretty straight up warnings. In other words, Jesus is saying about wealth and about money, be very, very, very careful. Because this stuff, out of all the stuff on earth, this stuff has a way of corrupting you and getting to the heart of you and changing your priorities and changing your values and changing what you serve in a way that nothing else in this world can do. This stuff, this wealth, this money has a way of making you bow the knee like nothing else on this planet. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot. So you have to make a decision. Who's my God? Is it the Lord or is it this stuff? What has the allegiance of my life? What is it that I think about the most? What is it that I'm concerned about in terms of the future? What is it that I serve on a daily basis? Is it God or money? So that's a question we have to wrestle with, I think, every day of our lives. And but when I give, I'm doing something that's very powerful. I'm beginning to break the power, the hold that money has over my life. See, when I give, and because money and wealth and a lust for riches is so powerful, such a powerful temptation, that when I give because I do not want money to rule over my life. I give because I don't want a lust for possessions to control my affections. I give because I don't want the fear of poverty to be a more powerful motivation to me than the grace of God. Are you with me? I give to break the power of these things over my life. As I'm generous, as I give, as I sow into the lives of other people, I am putting myself in a place where I can experience the depth of God's riches toward me rather than the riches that I can stir up for myself. So when I give, I resist the devil and I discipline the flesh and I testify through my giving that the love of God will be the basis of my life, not the love of money, and that I will put my treasure in heaven. That I will trust the Lord with my finances. I will believe that He'll provide for me faithfully all that I need. And I said last week that worship is an act of defiance against the way things are in preference for the way things should be. And giving is exactly the same. When I give, I am saying that I'm putting my preference in the way things should be according to the kingdom of God. When I give, I defy consumerism. When I give, I defy selfishness. When I give, I defy greed. I stand up and I say, no, that is not what will rule my life. But I'll be generous. I will give. I will faithfully sow into the lives of others and to the work of the kingdom because that's what I value and that's what I want this world to become. I give as an act of faith and faithfulness toward the future of what God wants to do in this world. And, you know, I mean, think about it this way. You walk around the city. You walk around this beautiful city. What's the story that we're surrounded with? You look around. What's the story that we're surrounded with on a daily basis? The story that we're surrounded with is that it's money that runs this world. That the wealthy win. That the rich have value. When I give, I say, no thanks. That's not the world I buy into. That's not the story I believe in. When I give, I say, no, the kingdom of God and the principles of the kingdom is what I will base my life on. And I will live in that story, and I will honor the God who is making all things new, for whom there is no favoritism, upon which we all stand as brothers and sisters on level ground, as we were singing. And giving is a way of me joining in with that story and defying the story that we're surrounded with in our culture. So, I give because I will worship the Lord my God and serve him only. You with me? Okay, number three. Giving is to support the work of the church. Seems like a no-brainer, but let's just unpack it a little bit. I said earlier that though tithing is not a legal requirement, I believe it remains a benchmark for our giving, a way of understanding the principle. In 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14, Paul says this, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services in the temple eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly the altar of sacrifice have their share with the altar?" In other words, what he's reminding the church is that in the Old Testament economy, there was a system in which the priests and the temple was provided for by the offerings and the tithes of the people. But Paul goes on to say in verse 14, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So the least Paul is saying is that, and if you read the whole argument, the chapter, it's really clear that those who spend their lives in service, in ministry to the word of God should be supported by the body of Christ. That's what Paul's saying, and by the church they serve. And since he draws attention to the way it was done in the Old Testament as a model for how the Corinthians are meant to then support their leaders, their pastors, their elders, he's basically saying that this principle of giving in order to support the ministry and the work of the church is a principle that carries on in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. So we honor this principle when we give. And this is true of Jesus as well. I mean, the pennies just didn't drop out of the sky during Jesus' ministry. You know, as much as he was able to perform miracles, the money never just dropped out of the clouds. In fact, in Luke 8, it tells us very clearly that Jesus was supported by those who were following him. They gave in order to support the disciples and the ministry of Jesus. So if it was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for the rest of the church. Are you with me? That astounded me, actually, when I first kind of wrapped my head around it. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, and he's being supported by the people who are following him. When I first came across that, it felt kind of wrong. This is Jesus. He's the creator of all things. Couldn't he just click his fingers and the money would be there? But it didn't work that way for him or for any of us. The pennies don't just drop out of the sky. The way that it works is that Jesus invites us to partner with him in his work by putting all of ourselves, including our resources, into the work of the kingdom. And by that, the ministry is supported, and you are blessed, the church is blessed, the ministry of the word is blessed, and this is how it's meant to be in the life of the kingdom. And this is, I talked about this as when we were discussing worship and praise and why I need to come and present myself and worship. Why doesn't God just fix me? Why doesn't God just make all my difficult circumstances go away? It's partly because he doesn't treat you like a robot and an idiot. He treats you like a person who has value and honor. And so instead of just messing around with us and forcing us to change, he invites us to come and partner with him and participate in his work, and he gives you, therefore, the value that comes with that participation. That it's not just happening to you, but you're working with God. And that's awesome. That is such a different way of thinking about our involvement in the kingdom. God's just not doing it to you. You're joining him in what he's doing in the world. That's awesome. And that applies across everything. The way we worship, the way we love, and the way we give. All of that is under that principle of participation. This is my fourth point. And my last point, giving is an invitation to participate in the life and the blessing of the kingdom of God. So how much are you supposed to give? Is it 5%? Is it 10%? Is it 90%? What? What's the percentage? We all want a number. What? How much am I supposed to give? What's the rule? Well, you should know by now there's no rule except that you give what you want to give. That's what the New Testament teaches. You give what you want to give. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9 and we'll finish with this. This is a passage that is super familiar to all of you, and it's the one we always bring out when we're talking about giving. But what I want you to just grab hold of here is the principle here, the heart behind this. 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's listen to that. Each person should give what they've decided to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What's the principle behind giving in the New Covenant? It's that God wants us to abound in every good work. God wants us to increase and multiply and abound in every good work that we do. This is the kingdom flow. As we invest our lives in it, as we give, as we sow generously, then God will sow generously into us, not so that we can have a big fat bank account, but so that we have more to give into the work of the ministry and we can keep sowing even more generously and bless even more people through what God pours into our lives in response to our generosity. So how do you partner with God in the life and work of the kingdom when it comes to your finances? You give generously and God will give generously to you because you're showing yourself to Him that you can be faithful with what He's given you and He can respond by giving more for you to invest in the kingdom. Again, this is not about prosperity so that we can drive a fancier car than the one we currently drive. The promise here is that, and I drive a fancy minivan and it's just awesome. I felt like my childhood died the day I bought that minivan. My dreams were crushed. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now this is not God trying to punish you. He's just saying, look, the kingdom flow, the kingdom life works in response to what we give. So as we sow generously of what God's already given us, His response is to give us more so we can abound in every good work. And he goes on, verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower, so remember that the seed you have to sow already comes to you from God. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, and you'll be made rich in every way so that through us your generosity will result. Sorry, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Why does God want to prosper you? Why does God want to enlarge your life and increase your store of seed? So that you can, verse 11, be generous on every occasion. Now think about what would happen if we all, as a church, got on board with this. If we made it our determination to be as generous as we possibly can to God and to one another and to the work of the ministry, what would happen is that we not only have what we need so that we can, and I'm talking about each of us, we'd receive and we'd have all that we need. God promises to do that. And I can tell you, by the way, that in times in life when Melissa and I have practiced this faithfully, we've given faithfully, we've been generous, we've always had enough to cover our expenses. And times when we've thought we were too tight, like the money was too tight to cover all our bills, so we haven't given as faithfully as we probably should have, then there never seems to be enough. I don't know how this works, but when you're giving generously, there's always enough. Somewhere, somehow, there's always enough. And in times when we haven't, even though we've actually had more money in the bank for ourselves, we've ended up with less overall. I don't know how that works. It's a mystery. Can anyone else testify to that? Is there anyone else here that's experienced that promise? Yeah, we've all been there. And it's just, you learn these lessons over and over again, don't you? Oh, I don't know if I can give as much as I normally would, or I don't know if I can give this month because I have too many bills to pay. And there's never enough. When we keep giving faithfully, God is always faithful to make sure we have what we need and in abundance so that we can participate with Him and His kingdom and be generous on every occasion. See, that's God's heart for you. Trish and Steve and everyone else here, that's God's heart for you. He wants to give you enough, not only to cover what you need, but so that you can be generous. So that you can increase in the people that you've been able to bless. I think the measure of prosperity for us as followers of Jesus is not how much money we have, but how much we're able to invest in the life of the kingdom and those we've been able to help and be generous to and support by what we have. You know, there's an almost infallible human rule of life that our spending expands to fill our income, or for most of us, expands to go way beyond our income. It doesn't, the more you make, the more you spend. The more you buy, then the more stuff you've got to take care of, the more room you need for it, the more you need to pay in insurance and repairs. And all. The more you earn and the more you spend, the more you have to spend just to keep that all going. And so what I think Paul is encouraging you is to turn that around and say to yourself, no, when I have excess, when I have an abundance, it's not for me, it's for the kingdom. When I have over and above what I normally would have, then I use that to be generous. Because that's putting your trust in this promise that God will be faithful to you and will supply and increase your store of seed. Are you with me? I think, let me finish with this illustration, then I'm done. John Wesley, for some of you who may know who that is, was an evangelist in the 18th century, and he illustrates this principle very, very powerfully. He was born in 1703. In 1731, he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. In the first year, his income was £30, and he found that he could live on 28, so he gave away two. In the second year, his income doubled, but he held his expenses even, and so he had £32 to give away, and £32 in 1702 or 1731 was a very comfortable annual salary. It seems like a paltry amount to us, but that you need to times that by 1,000. And that's roughly, and a pound had so much more purchasing power then than it does today. It's roughly about how much he was earning. So he found he could give away £32 and still have a comfortable year's income. In the third year, his income jumped to £90, so he gave away £62. In his long life, Wesley's income advanced to as high as £1,400 a year, but he rarely let his expenses rise above £30. He said that he seldom had more than £100 in his possession at any one time. Now, this so baffled the English tax commissioners that they investigated him in 1776, insisting that a man of his income must have more silver dishes than he was paying tax on. So the way they taxed you in those years was you paid a tax on how much silver you owned, which was typically your cutlery or your plateware, which you couldn't buy at IKEA in those days. But he wasn't paying enough tax, they thought. He must have more plate. And he wrote to them, I have two silver spoons in London and two in Bristol. And that's all I have at this present. And I will not buy any more while so many around me want bread. Now, when he died in 1791 at the age of 87, the only money mentioned in his will was the coins he had in his pocket and in his dresser. Most of the £30,000 that he'd made through his lifetime he gave away. And by the way, £30,000 in 1781, I was reading a data sheet on this about inflation and prices, and it's often very hard to figure out what the equivalent amount of money would be in our own time compared with back then, because cost of living and all of that stuff. But this paper that I read argued that £30,000 would have been about the equivalent of $300 million today. That's how much he gave away, because he resisted the temptation to let his spending increase to fill his income. Instead, he understood a principle that when we give and give faithfully into the work of the kingdom, God will not only provide what you need, but will then invite you to participate in his kingdom work by blessing you and increasing your store of seed so you can be generous on every occasion. So this principle of invitation, participation, not obligation, that's what's underneath all this. And that's how God wants you to serve him in the way that you use your finances. So let's pray. And then we're going to take up the offering as a response. Father, we thank you that you are good and your love endures forever, and we do not need to be afraid. Why don't you just say that to the Lord this morning? I don't need to be afraid. You're good. I can trust you. You'll provide what I need. Today, I want to choose to store up for myself treasures in heaven, where rust, moth, thieves cannot take away. But instead, I'm building for myself an inheritance that will last forever. I pray, Lord, that we won't give out of response to just need. In a sense, we look at the budget numbers, say, we're not just giving to the budget. We're giving because our heart's desire is to be men and women who are partnering with you in the work of the kingdom. And this is one of the ways that we're called to do it, to give to the work of the ministry, to our local church. And so, Father, as we prepare to give this morning, I pray that you'll kill dead in us any sense of obligation, but instead today that it will be an act of cheerfulness and thanksgiving because you are so good. And for that we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.